I want to focus on three different things that happen in the passage that I just read for you just before we sang that song together. It's one of those passages, you know, every once in a while I'm reading a passage and I think, I could preach 8 weeks on this passage. I'm not going to, but so if you're going, oh, I wish she had talked about this, or I wonder about this, that's okay. We can have a further conversation or have conversations around lunch or do some thinking and praying through it yourself. The beauty of Scripture, and one of the reasons that I love Scripture, we talk about it being inspired by God, but we also talk about how God illuminates it as we're reading. And you can read the same Scripture passage or the same story over and over and over again and always have God have something fresh, something new for you. And I think that's the miracle of what the Bible is for us and how God reveals himself to us. So the first thing that I want to point out in this passage from Luke 10 is that when Jesus sent out his disciples, so it was kind of like the trial run, right? He was still there. He was there to be able to have their backs. They were going to come back and debrief with him. And so it was kind of, it was relatively safe in that way. But he sent them out to try what they were going to be doing for the rest of their lives. But he sent them out in pairs. And I think that's a really important point. And I don't think it's by accident that Jesus did that or that Luke recorded that, that he sent them out in pairs, in partners, together, so that nobody was going out on a Lone Ranger kind of mission. I think one of the things that's happened in parts of the world, like our part of the world, which is so focused on individualism and so focused on just me, and we've talked about how, you know, I don't really need the church. I can just live my faith. Me and God, we've got it covered. Or I can go out and I can do my own thing. Just me and God, I've got it covered. Is completely contrary to the entire New Testament. And right here we have Jesus pointing to the idea, pointing out that he's sent out disciples to go out into the world, to share his message, to share who he is, to be his presence out there. And he sends them out in community. He sends them out not in isolation, not all by themselves, but he sends them out in pairs, two by two. They also aren't going out together, but as some kind of holy war with like armor on and swords at hand and lots of money in their purse so that they can afford all the things that they need to afford. He says to them instead, go out and don't take anything with you. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of going out and not taking anything with me kind of terrifies me. Elaine, go out and don't, well, when I was a teenager, always make sure you have a quarter with you so you can call home because we didn't have cell phones. Now, it's always make sure you've got your cell phone with you so if something happens, you can call for help or you can get help. Or, God forbid, you just get bored while you're sitting in a doctor's office or something. You'll have a game to play or Facebook to scroll down or whatever you need to do with your phone. Go, don't take your purse. Men, bear with me a little bit. My purse is like a lot of other women's purses that I know. It's full of so much stuff. It's full of things that I will never need. I have a purse and it's probably got 18 pens in it because I never know when I might need a pen. Go out, don't take anything with you. Men, that means if your wife or significant other doesn't have her purse, you can't store your stuff in it either. Just saying. Don't take your wallet. Don't take money with you. Don't take anything with you. You are going to be completely dependent on the hospitality of those that I am sending you to. Can you imagine that? Now, it's a different part of the world. It's a different time. Hospitality was one of the primary rules of community and of society, that when a stranger showed up in your town, somebody invited them to stay with them. That was kind of the way it was. And I think we're in a slightly different part of the world. But still, the point here, I think, is that they needed to be dependent on God's provision through others, not dependent on themselves. This was a way of them living out the reality that they were sent out by Jesus on Jesus' mission and that God was in charge of it, that God would provide whatever they needed. Can you imagine a more tangible reminder as you're out there, especially if you're being rejected, that it's okay that God has control of this, that God has you protected? And that's part of it too, isn't it? What did he say? Not everywhere that you go are people going to accept you. You might go up to somebody's house, knock on the door and say, peace be with you. And they say, get out of our house. We don't want you here. You might go into a town and they might run you off. Jesus wasn't selling them some kind of a fairy tale image. Hey, you're going to go out there and it's all going to be lovely and you're not going to take anything with you and people are going to provide and give you a spot to stay and it's all going to be marvelous. He said, no, sometimes people are going to reject you. Sometimes whole villages are going to reject you. That's okay. Wipe the dust off your feet and move on to the next one. Find the place where you will be welcomed, where you will be accepted. You're going two by two. And I don't know about you, but it feels a lot safer to go with another person. When I graduated from seminary, a friend and I took 4 weeks and we were mostly in the UK. We did a little side trip over to Belgium because we had a friend there, but most of our time was in the UK. And there were times that we got lost. There were times we had not prepared ahead of time and we thought, we'll just call up a bed and breakfast when we get there. And we don't know quite what we're going to do or how we're going to get there. Because there were two of us, it was an adventure. If I'd been on my own, it would have been frightening because I don't like to not know where I'm going or have all of that unknownness about me. I think it must have been the same for these disciples. They're going out on this grand adventure that Jesus has sent them out to. And I think if they'd gone alone, it would have been terrifying. I think because they had somebody with them who also knew Jesus, who had also been commissioned, who had also witnessed Jesus' miracles, who was also over the top excited about who Jesus was and what he was doing, even if they didn't fully understand it, I think that must have helped them to go out into the unknown and do the things that Jesus had called them to do. Go in pairs and go light. It's not just about the provisions, it's about other concerns that might distract us or keep us from fully entering whatever place God has for us. I think it's not just about your purse or your cell phone or the quarter in your pocket in case you need to call home. I think it's also about all the other things that weigh on us, all the metaphorical baggage that we seem to carry wherever we go. And I think there was something here where Jesus is saying, go and be free of all of that. Go and take nothing but yourself and me with you. Go two by two. Go and do what? What was their mission? This is the second thing that I want to draw attention to in this scripture passage. What was their mission? The first thing, be Christ's peace wherever you go. That's right there in the announcement. When they come to a house, they're supposed to say that Christ, what are the exact words here? Peace to this house. So you knock on the door, you say, peace to this house. It's kind of a general welcome. It's kind of like we would say, hello, how are you? They would say, peace to this house. But it's a blessing that they are conferring on the house that they are going to be staying with. And the blessing, in a lot of ways, is their presence. They're as ambassadors for Christ. They're as Christ's representative in that house. I come back to this all the time, but Jesus in Ephesians is described as our peace, the one through whom the dividing walls are broken down. So imagine you're going up to the stranger's house, peace be with you. Peace be in this house. I think what you're doing and what Jesus is instructing is go to the house, take me there with you. Take me who is peace, through whom the dividing walls are broken down, with you, so that wherever you are, there is peace, there is shalom, there is wholeness, completeness, there are no dividing walls, they've all been broken down. That's the first thing of your mission, is just being present. We can do that, can't we? Can't we just be present where we are? Now, so often we're distracted and we're not fully in the moment, but this, I think, is the first thing that Jesus, when he sends us out, he calls us to, is just to be there. Be present as Christ is present. Be like Jesus was the incarnation of God. We are the incarnation of Jesus where we go. That's it. Just be present and cure the sick. Now, when we talk about Jesus' day and age, we love those stories, don't we? About people being cured from horrendous illnesses, from leprosy, from paralysis, from all sorts of different maladies that had, for some people, crippled them their entire lives, from blindness, from deafness, all of those things. And so I read this and I go, okay, go out. He sends us out. He sends us out in community. He sends us out to be present, to be his peace, and to cure the sick. Now, I know that Jesus still heals people. And I know that some people are given this unique gifting where somehow when they pray, God does these miracles. I don't think that, to my knowledge, that I have ever seen a direct correlation between me praying for you and you suddenly being healed of paralysis or deafness or blindness or leprosy or whatever else it might be. And so what am I supposed to do with that? Or if you're in my position and you go, I've never cured the sick. As much as I've gone with Jesus and I've been present and I've prayed and I've prayed in faith that God will do things, I've never cured the sick. So what does that mean? That I can't be part of this mission? That God's not going to send me? That Jesus isn't going to send me because I can't cure the sick? I think that that phrase, curing the sick, I think it captures the totality of who Jesus was and what he did. And we can tend to shrink down what sickness means to some kind of physical malady. Maybe we think of it as mental illness as well. We kind of shrink it down and we say, this is what that phrase means. But I wonder, when I read this, if this isn't actually pointing to the larger picture of the things that Jesus did. So think about who Jesus went to. Think about who Jesus healed or who Jesus was present with. Anybody and everybody who lived on the margins of society. So maybe your sickness is a physical malady. Maybe your sickness is mental health. But maybe your sickness is the fact that your society, that your community has shunned you, pushed you off to the side, stripped you of identity, of dignity, of personhood. Maybe that's also part of the larger sickness of the human race. And I wonder, and I might be off, I might be reaching. Call me on it if you think that. We can have further conversation on that. But I wonder if the larger point here is that Jesus sends out his disciples. He sends them out in community. He sends them out completely dependent on God to be fully present in all the places that Jesus would go, which is all the places where the marginalized people are, where the people who aren't in the dominant, in the center, in the most powerful and privileged positions are. The people who are sick, the people who are the widows and the orphans, the people who are ostracized, the people who are unclean or untouchable, the people who for by accident of birth have no voice. All of those people, we are called by being present, by being Christ's peace in the midst with those people, we bring healing. Not because we are healers, but because Jesus is a healer. To the deepest parts of ourselves, the fallen, broken, sinful parts of ourselves. And yes, the diseased, the physical disease, the mental illness, God still does bring that kind of healing. And I don't think we should write that off, but I think we need to expand the scope of what's going on. And the other thing that their mission was, so be Christ's peace wherever you go, cure the sick, and declare to everyone that the kingdom of God has come near. This is what Jesus preached everywhere he went. The kingdom of God has come near. And he says to his disciples, go and declare to them, the kingdom of God has come near. It doesn't matter if they accept you or they don't accept you. Even those who reject you, you still say, the kingdom of God has come near to you today. Why? Because everywhere Jesus goes, his kingdom is near. And when we, his disciples, his ambassadors go, we bring Jesus with us and God's kingdom comes near. A kingdom that is about shalom, about peace, about wholeness, about inclusion, about dignity and worth and personhood. A kingdom that is one in where those who are on the margins become the center and where those who are the least become the most and those who are the last become the first and so on. You know all of these stories. You know the Beatitudes and all of the ways that God's kingdom looks. And they are sent out to declare God's kingdom has come near. That's the gospel message. That's the thing. God's kingdom has come near. We look around and we're just ready to give up on the world. I don't think we're any different than they were in the first century in the nations and the regions around Galilee. I think they had the same kind of thoughts that we have when we look at our world. Oh, you can't trust these politicians. What are they doing? Why aren't we caring for other people? What's with war and famine and more wars? Why are we so covered in and so focused on our own power and our own greed and our own selfishness? What is our world coming to? Why don't we ban guns? Why do we have people who are shooting people? Why is violence such a real thing? I don't think that was different in the first century than it is now. I think all throughout history, there have been people who have looked around and gone, what is with this world that we're living in? But here's the thing, as Jesus' disciples, we have hope to offer into that. We have hope because the kingdom of God has come near. Because this world, the kingdoms, the empires of this world is not the final story. It's not the final word. God's kingdom is totally different, and it is coming. This is Jesus' message, and this is what he sends out his disciples to say, hey, everybody, you can have hope because God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is one of peace and of joy and of love. God's kingdom is one of service and one of care and compassion and mercy. God's kingdom is one in which people aren't shunted off to the side, in which your accident of birth doesn't decide anything about where you fit. God's kingdom is different. Go out and declare that God's kingdom has come near, that with Jesus, God's kingdom has come near. All is not lost. We don't have to give up. In other words, what's their mission? Go out in community. Don't take anything with you. Rely completely on God. And do and say whatever Jesus would do and say. Go there in his stead. Go there. We're told that he sent them ahead of him to the places he intended to go. Those are all places that Jesus was already planning to go. And he wanted people to glimpse him, to get a sense of him before he even showed up. And they would do that through his disciples. We talk about Jesus' disciples being like ambassadors. So an ambassador goes to another country and they are there representing their government. Whatever they say is seen as being what the government is saying. Whatever they do, that's what the government behind them, the sending government, is doing. We're like that with Jesus. We are sent out as his ambassadors so that when we speak, when we are present, when we do things, we are there as Jesus doing them. That's how they were sent out. That was their mission. Do and say whatever Jesus would do and say where I have sent you. Now, an interesting point here is that Jesus doesn't tell them how to do it. Jesus doesn't give them a manual of step-by-step instructions. He doesn't say, okay, you two, I want you to go onto a street corner somewhere every day from 9 till 5, and I want you to just yell at people as they're passing by. You, I want you to have these tracts, and I want you to hand out the tracts. You, I want you to sit down on a park bench and just talk to whoever comes and sits beside you. You, I want you to go sit in a coffee shop. Or he doesn't give any instructions about how to do it. He tells them what to do and leaves it up to them to figure out how to do it. Because how to do it changes in every situation based upon who the people are and what the cultural and societal norms are of the place that you have been sent. Jesus is less interested about method and more interested in the content, in the heart of it. So long as we are faithfully representing Jesus wherever we are sent, how we do it, there's a million ways that are all okay. It's what we're doing. It's who we're being. There's great words from quite a long time ago, a woman named St. Teresa of Avila. She wrote these words that I'll probably repeat as our benediction later, but these words that encapsulate this mission. Christ has no body on earth but ours. No hands but ours. No feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out to the world. Ours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Ours are the hands with which he is to bless others now. This is the mission. We're sent out in community, we're sent out in complete dependence on God, and we're sent out to be Jesus in the ways that Jesus has shown us that he lives and loves. And the last point that I want to draw your attention to is that they go with an authority that was given to them by Jesus. And it's the same authority that God the Father had conferred upon Jesus, that he now spreads out to his disciples. This is authority over all the power of the enemy, over everything associated with sin and with evil. Last week, I wasn't here because I was on a continuing ed course, and it was a course, there's a lot to say about the course. It was a fantastic course. And one of the things that we spent a whole day and then most of the week talking about power and privilege. It was a lot to do with interculturalism and diversity and things like that. And it gave me some good language around some things. And the word power, I realized that I don't like the word and I don't like the concept of power. And so when I was reading this, I was really struck by the connectedness between authority and power. And how, you know, Jesus says, okay, you've got power to do the things that you've done. Because remember, the disciples come back and they're like, even the demons bowed to us. Even the demons, when we said, get out, they had to get out. Like, we had so much power. And Jesus says and turns around and says, the authority that I have given you, I have given you authority over these things, over these powers of the enemy. And I had to realize, because one of the realizations I had on this course was that I'm a little bit afraid of power. I'm very aware of my own privileged position in this part of the world. I'm very aware that by the accident of my birth, that I have opportunities in this world that give me a certain amount of power, that I had opportunities for education, that I have opportunities for health and wellness, and I speak English, which is our main language in this country, without an accent, and I speak it reasonably well, and I'm aware that the color of my skin does not separate me out and exclude me from other places. I'm aware that I'm not likely to be judged by my appearance, the way some others in this room are going to be judged by their appearance. So I was really, really thinking a lot about that idea of power and privilege and what that means. And I realized that I'm very afraid of power, because everything that I see of people in our world who seem to be wielding power is very negative. You're never supposed to talk about politics when you're preaching a sermon, but let's be honest here. Look at the ways that our politicians abuse the power that they have. They have power because of their position. They have power because of their wealth. Look at the ways the major corporations around the world seem to be abusing. I mean, child slavery and child labor wouldn't be a thing if people weren't abusing their power, right? If people weren't able to do the things that they're doing. And so I realized that I'm afraid of power, and I have to acknowledge that just by the accident of my birth, I have a certain amount of power, and so I have to stop being afraid of that. This was the big thing that God had to convict me of. I have to stop being afraid of that and instead own it and use it for God's glory. And I think that's the thing here. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I've given you power as my disciples. You have power. You have power to stomp on the heads of the scorpions and the snakes. You have power over the enemy, and I, Jesus, give you the authority to use it. See, authority is the right to use the power that we've been given. And I think the problem that I have with power, the way it's being used in our world, is so many people are wielding so much power and they don't actually have the authority to do it. The difference, think about it this way. Think about if you have somebody who is physically very, very strong, a man or a woman, they're very, very strong. They have the power to subdue anybody else that they come across. They have the power with one good punch to the face or one good kick or whatever that they could knock most of us to the ground. If that person is a police officer, and if I am committing a crime and I am an imminent threat, then it's good that that person has that power and the authority of their position as a police officer to subdue me so that I don't cause problems, so that I am not a threat. However, if that person uses their power and they don't have the authority of their position, or as an example, the police officer is approaching somebody who's not actually an imminent threat and they use their physical power, they're stepping outside of their authority. So power is just a thing that we have, and authority is the right to use it. Now, right to use it doesn't mean it's always God who gives the right to use it. Sometimes it's just, there's a lot of people who follow, and so they give you the right to use your power even if it's done badly, or you have wealth, or you are terribly charismatic, or whatever that gives you the authority to use it. But Jesus here is saying, I have given you power. God, my Father, has given you power over the enemy. And I, Jesus, give you, my disciples, my ambassadors, the authority to stomp it down, to fight it, to get rid of it. We can't be scared of that. We can't pretend that we don't have that power and that we have not been authorized by God to use it. Now, we do have to be really careful because the church, Christianity, throughout all of its history, has done a lot of bad things that do not honor God, claiming that we have the power and the authority. Because we forget that our authority is over the enemy. Our authority is not over other people groups. Our authority is not over nations. We haven't been given the power and the authority to colonize the whole world, to make everybody like us. Our power and authority is limited to the enemy. But how great is that? There is nothing that Satan can throw at us that we can't knock aside because we have been given Jesus' own power and authority. There is nothing that Satan can do in this world around us that we can't confront, that we can't fight against, and that we can't defeat because we have been given Jesus' power and Jesus' authority over the enemy. We Christians, we need to own that. Or maybe just me. Maybe it's just me. I need to own that. I need to claim that. I don't need to be afraid of the evil in the world. I don't need to be afraid of the demonic in the world. Because I have been filled, you have been filled with the power of God through Jesus to defeat Satan. That's amazing. We don't need to quake in fear. As long as we are there, sent out in community by Jesus to this mission, which is to be Jesus, to be his arms and feet, his peace, wherever we are sent, we have the power and we have authority to defeat the enemy. Yes, let's be aware of all the ways that power can be misused. But let's not let that stop us from being on the mission that God has called us to. Let's not let that reality keep us from stepping into those strange, weird places that God sends us and speaking God's truth. The kingdom of God has come near. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is already here. The kingdoms and the empires of this world are not the final story. The kingdom of God is the final story. And we can be Jesus' presence, making that reality visible for everybody. Now, over the rest of the summer, I'm going to be asking the question, what does using this authority, or maybe accepting this authority that Jesus has conferred on us, what does it actually look like? And so we're going to be continuing on through Luke's gospel and coming back to that question, what does this authority actually look like? Because here's a hint, it doesn't look like anything that we would expect in this world. Just like God's kingdom doesn't look like the kingdoms and the empires of this world, the authority that we are given by Jesus does not look and does not play out in the way that we so often see it in our world. And so I'm going to ask you to reflect on something this week. I'm going to ask you to reflect on the question of how the authority that Jesus has given you as one of his disciples, how is that authority reflected in your life day to day? Are you empowered by God's own Holy Spirit? You are, whether you, like me, kind of go, I got to push this power as a dangerous thing. And how is that authority that Jesus has conferred upon each of us as his disciples, how is it reflected in our day-to-day lives?